Well, if you would, turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament. The first five are the Pentateuch. We've talked about that. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then right at the end of Deuteronomy, the beginning of Joshua is when Moses dies, and that's what begins Joshua, or the history books of the Old Testament. Before we look at that, though, what does it mean to be a vessel of God? Or a vehicle? Or an instrument of God? Those are all terms that you've heard, where we as Christians desire for God to work in and through us, and so in that we are a vessel, a vehicle, or an instrument. So what does that mean? Well, obviously I would think, or you might think, that in order to be a vessel of God, you probably need to be somebody of great ability. You probably have to have great faith, have tremendous talents and gifts. All of those things. Look good, articulate, all of that. Can I tell you that if you do believe that, you're believing a lie? And that is a lie that I believe that Satan wants Christians to hold on to. That you have to be somebody special to be used of God. Somebody that has great abilities, great talent. Can I tell you, you don't have to have anything for God to work in and through you except a willing heart. That's it. That's all you need to be used of God. As a matter of fact, you don't have to even be an adult. I have seen and heard of tremendous things that God has done in children, in young people. Some of the most powerful revivals that ever have taken place in the world were done through young people. Your age, children that God has worked through. I've heard of children laying hands and praying over adults sick, and they've been healed because of their belief. You know, to be a child is to have such a pure belief because they haven't been perverted by all of the things that come into an adult's mind. And they certainly have not been They have not been perverted by their intellect. Because adults, we think we're so smart. I know all the answers to these things. You can't tell me. I can't. What do you mean? That's going to happen? That doesn't make any sense. God isn't concerned with our sense. He isn't concerned with what we trust or believe to be true. God is God, regardless. And what I want to do is I want to just talk with you for a minute before we read. And I want to tell you about a couple of guys in history that God used to accomplish his will. And if you had a lineup of people to say, okay, God would use them, these guys would be way down at the end of the list. And this is before we even get into Joshua. So this is for free. All right, this doesn't count. Here's the first one. When Jesus went back up into heaven, and the disciples scattered and they began to preach, they did that for about another 50, 60 years or so. John was the last disciple to die. Bible tells us he died somewhere around 90 to 95, historians believe. And that's the point at which John was the last of the living disciples who had walked with Jesus to have time on earth. That's when he's writing the book of Revelation and all of those kinds of things. But from that point on, even as other people began to talk about God, the Roman Empire was still oppressing the Jews, still oppressing the Christians, still oppressive in everything that Jesus and the disciples had to deal with in his time. That continued on for another 300 years until around the year 312. And it was in that year that the Emperor Constantine, some of you in history, been studying this stuff in school, you might remember this name. Constantine was an emperor of Rome. The problem with the Romans was, and this is going to sound painfully familiar as we're getting ready to go into our time of election in this country, the Romans argued and fought about who was in control. You would think they just had one emperor, one Caesar, Hail Caesar. But they had several of them that were always trying to take control of the things that were going on. And in October of the year 312, a battle was getting ready to take place. On the one side, you've got Constantine. He's the one that's emperor over the Roman areas and the outskirts of that, moving into the north. But from the southern part of Italy down into South Africa, a man had risen up by the name of Maxentius. And Maxentius decided he wanted to be emperor. And so they came to a place of having a battle about this. Now, this was not an unusual thing. The Roman government had a lot of civil wars that they had to deal with, much like our own civil war here back 150 years ago. They were fighting with each other about who was going to have control. So they come to this place, and it's actually a bridge. It's called the Milvian Bridge. It's still there today. The battle's going to take place the day before it's supposed to happen. Constantine's walking around, and he's looking up into the sky, and he glances across the line of the sun, and the history tells us that he saw a cross superimposed against the sun. And as he was looking at that, he said he saw the words, "In this conquer." And he took that to mean that if he would take the sign of the cross and put that on the helmets of his soldiers and on their shields, when they would go into battle, they would win the war. And so that's what he did. And history tells us that in 312, Constantine won that battle and had control over the vast majority of the Roman Empire. So in his gratitude, he writes what becomes known as the Edict of Toleration. And here's what that says. The Edict of Toleration says every man may have complete toleration or complete freedom to practice whatever worship that he chooses. Now, you got to understand how important and what a deviation that was, because in Roman times, they worshipped all kinds of gods. They worshipped everything you could think of. They had all kinds of gods, a god for this, a god for that, one of these gods over here, and we've got a little one over there. They had gods all over the place. Constantine was the first emperor to come and say, listen, if somebody wants to be a Christian and worship that god, they are permitted to do that, and you can't take that right away from them. And that was the way Constantine went. He said, I'm going to worship that god as well. He gave me this victory, and so he gets my allegiance. Now, he didn't become a true Christian. He wasn't baptized for another 25 years. But in that time, he allowed people to begin to worship God freely and openly, something that they would never have been able to do before. And I look at that, and I say, God, you took the very people that had been the oppressors, the ones that had tried to eradicate Judaism, had tried to take away the words and the work of Jesus, and you used their emperor in order to open the doors for Christianity to be brought into the Roman Empire. So much so that in 380 B.C., a man by the name of Theodosius was the next emperor after that time. He actually made it the official language or the official religion of Rome, and that was the very birth of Roman Catholicism in that time. So I look at that and I go, so wait a minute, you're telling me that God used a pagan worshiping Roman to bring Christianity into that place of the world? Yeah, that's exactly what God did. I would not have picked that guy to be who God would have used, but God can use anybody. Fast forward a couple of hundred years. Man by the name of Patrick. And Patrick, in the late 5th century, received a sainthood sometime later and became known what we know today as St. Patrick. He's one of the major patron saints of Irish Catholicism. Here's the problem. St. Patrick wasn't Irish. He also wasn't Catholic. I don't know if that's a main point for them or not. But St. Patrick was neither Irish nor was he Catholic. He was actually born in Great Britain. And at the age of 16, he was captured by Irish pirates. Now, if you're like me, you're going, do Irish people have pirates? Well, apparently they do. And I don't know what they say or what they sound like. Arr, top of the morning to you, matey, or something like, I don't know, something like that. I don't know how you work in pirate and Irish together. But apparently they were there. And they captured him, and they took him back to Ireland, and they made him a slave. And for the next 6 years, he was a shepherd. He managed to escape and made his way back to England. It was in England that he became an Anglican cleric, in other words, a Christian cleric, and he believed that God had told him, go back to Ireland and minister to them. And so he was a missionary, became one of the three great patron saints of Ireland, is St. Patrick. We still celebrate that day today. It's not a Christian holiday by any means. It's not even a national holiday, but they celebrate it all over the world. And do you know what the significance of the shamrock is that you use? Does anybody know what that is from? It's because the story is told that in those great fields, those clover fields of Ireland, Patrick took and found a clover. And he used the three heads of that as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be able to explain the Trinity to the pagans that were there. That's what's told. But here again, God is using somebody that, if I looked at them and say, wait a minute, he was taken captive and then went back to them again, and yet God used him to bring the gospel into that country. Now, are you Joshua? I gave you a long time to find it. Are you Joshua? I want to read to you now another story about someone who you would not think God would use. And if you look at the biblical times with the way people lived in that time, the caste system was very prevalent in the Old and the New Testament. C-A-S-T-E, the caste system. Where you fell in the line of people. And in that day, the first line that they used was, who are your people? Where are you from? And so if you were from Jerusalem, if you were a Canaanite, if you were an Egyptian, if you were any of those people, they could tell who you were. That was one way to make that determination. The second way was who your family was. What kind of a family are you from? That helps to identify you, your lineage. Within that is what you do and what you are in that community. Are you wealthy? Are you a laborer? Maybe you're in the priesthood. Or perhaps it's even by your job. And if you know, as you read about the disciples of Jesus, many of them are identified by what they did. Peter, James, John, Andrew were all fishermen. Matthew was a what? He was a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was involved in the politics of the day. And so that was used to identify them. But ladies, I have some bad news for you. Because in biblical times, ladies, you didn't have a whole lot of say about anything that was happening. Your word, what you thought, what you did, really didn't have much impact. You didn't have any say in the church or in the way that the people lived their lives. Nobody came up to a woman and said, what do you think we should do? Now, I realize there are some minor exceptions in the word. But by and large, ladies, you weren't of much value outside of the home. In light of all of that, look at Joshua 2. Now, you know the story, but I want you to understand how significant it is that God comes and intervenes at this time. I'm going to read a little bit more than I normally do. I'm going to read to the 21st verse. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. He said, go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went, so if you go after them quickly, you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that had been laid out. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above, and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab fits every single line of a person that you don't think God would be able to use. Certainly in biblical times. Number one, she's a woman. Number two, her occupation is probably not what you would want to have in your church organization. Rahab's a prostitute. And she lived in that section of the city wall because it tells us it overlooked the gate. And so she would probably just hang out in her window and she would see men coming towards it. She would yell, get their attention, and beckon them to come up. But the thing I thought was very interesting about this is that she talks so freely about her family. One of the things you need to understand is that in the Canaanite culture, which is who Jericho was, prostitution was not looked on as something that was bad or wrong. Very legitimate business. As a matter of fact, it was very much a part of their worship. They had prostitutes in their places of worship, both men and women, and they made that a part of their worship of their pagan gods. And so she was very much a part of the city and of what was going on. Did you notice that the king knew exactly where she was and how to get a hold of her? We read about Jericho a number of times in the Bible. Jericho was an exceptionally important city. Most archaeologists believe that the land area around Jericho is probably the oldest, most continually inhabited place on the planet. There have been people living in Jericho or in that area longer than anywhere else on the world, in the earth. It's in the Bible in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. Jesus, in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it tells about him walking through Jericho with his disciples. He performed a number of miracles there. In Joshua's time, it was strategic and it was important. And as we look at what God did through Rahab, I'm encouraged by this. Because my thinking is, if God can use her, if God can use somebody that even the spies would have not wanted to have anything to do with, I know that he's got a place for me in his kingdom. And he's got a place for you. Now, how did Rahab do that? Well, she did a couple of things, and then I'll wrap this up. The first thing was that it says she feared God. The fear of God is something, and we've talked about this before, is our culture, our country has lost our fear of God. We don't fear God anymore. We can't. Look at the things that we do. Look at the way we treat one another. Look at the things in our culture that we embrace as being right, as being normal, as being okay. I told you about the TV show that's come on now, Lucifer, if any of you have seen that. If any of you are watching that, stop watching that. Don't let that get into your head. You don't need to have that garbage put into you. You say, well, Pastor Dave, man, it's nothing. It's pretend. But you know what it does? It takes the enemy of us and of our lives and of God, and it turns him into something that is non-threatening, charming. Don't need to worry about him. Can I tell you that Satan wants nothing more than to destroy your life and to make sure that there's no way that you're going to be able to spend eternity with God? Can I tell you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he can't have you. He's lost that battle. But we have a responsibility to live our lives in a way that glorifies God and not to allow that to come and be a part. Can I encourage you, guard the things you watch on TV, guard the movies that you look at, guard the things that you read, guard yourself on the internet, guard yourself on the computer. Don't allow those things to get into your mind and into your heart. Rahab knew of God. She even knew what God had done before. If you read in there, verse 11, it says that she said, you know, we heard about what happened with that Red Sea. Do you know when that happened? 40 years earlier. 40 years ago. And people were still going, who is this God that the Israelites have? We need to bring back a fear of God in this nation. This nation is never going to be able to move in the direction that it should until we have that again. Until we understand that God sits on the throne and he's not somebody that we can just take or leave. It doesn't matter. He's Lord over all. Rahab understood that. Second thing she did is that she believed what the spies told her. Once again, our intellect so often gets in the way of what it is God wants to do in our lives. Can we just get back to that place of just having simple faith? Just believing what God says. Believe what the Word says. That's why God is able to work through children, I think, so easily. Because they don't have all of that as a part of their lives. They just take things at face value. Now, kids have to learn. You know, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, your pants aren't going to explode into flames. So you have to know when that's true and when that's not. Never think you'd hear that in church, did you? Liar, liar, pants on fire. How many of you ever, you never heard that in church before? But we allow our intellects, we allow our minds, we allow those things so often to cloud what it is that God wants to do in us. Rahab believed the men that when they came and said, listen, this is what's going to be happening, she took that into her heart. The third thing that happened is that she did something. She acted on what she knew. We've talked about that so many times in here. That just to speak the words of things of our lives, of doing for God, that only goes so far. At some point, we've got to begin to move. We've got to begin to act and to do the things that God's called us to do. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what does that look like? I don't know. What is it that God wants to do in you? What opportunities is He giving you? I know those of you at work, you've got people at work that God continues to bring in front of you, that He's given you the opportunity to demonstrate His love, to speak a word of encouragement, to not go nuts and ballistic on somebody when they deserve it, but I'm still not going to do it. I know you guys at school have opportunities constantly to be able to show the love of Jesus, to be able to demonstrate who He is. You've always got the opportunity to choose between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. Every single day, God will bring into our lives the opportunities, the people, the circumstances, the challenges. You say, well, is it easy? Of course not. If it were easy, we'd all do it all the time. It's not easy. But when we do, when we speak that love, when we demonstrate who Jesus is, it rises up in us a faith and a comfort and a knowledge to know that no matter what it is that God brings, He's going to be with me to be able to walk through, to deal with those situations and to deal with those people. Can I encourage you, don't despise those hard times that come. Don't despise those people that, you know what, I don't need them as a part of my life. Yeah, it may feel better not to have them, but maybe you are the last chance that person's going to get to hear about the love of Jesus. Maybe their life is over in another few hours, in another couple of days. You say, well, I feel a lot better now, Pastor Dave, thanks. We don't know the time that we have. We don't know the hour that God's going to call us home, none of us. So I don't want to waste one opportunity. I don't want to waste one chance, one encounter of someone that's going to come in my life to tell them about Jesus. The fourth thing then is that Rahab worked within the plan of God. She didn't make things have to happen her way. She was willing to work with what it is that God was doing even then. Can I tell you, our walk with Him does not need to be as hard as we make it to be. We complicate things so much. We want to have different things taking place. I want to hear this. I want to see that. God, I don't know if this is what you're doing. God said, trust me. He said, read my word. He said, spend time with me in prayer, and He'll tell you the things that you need to know. He'll give you the direction that you need in your life. Walking with the Father is not a complicated thing. It's just trust Him. Trust Him in what He's called you to do and who He's called you to be. Here's the last thing then, is that she didn't think only of herself. And I got to think that God was really happy with her about that. I don't know if God acts that way, if He looks in that way. Let me grab a drink of water here. But she wasn't thinking just of herself. As I said, she had her family there with her. Prostitution was not something in that village, in that town, that was shunned or you had to hide someplace. Her family lived with her. Mom and dad was there, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters. I'm not sure how that worked out, but they were all there. And she cared about them. She very easily could have said, listen, guys, make sure I get out of here. Listen, I'm doing you a solid. You got to make sure you take care of me. She didn't. She said, my dad, my mom, my brothers, my sisters, take care of them. I told you this a couple weeks ago. When you become a Christian, it's all about you. Becoming a Christian, making a decision for Jesus Christ is about you. It's about your heart. It's about your mind. It's about your will. It's about your eternity. The moment that is done, it now becomes about everybody else to a Christian. It's about everybody else. It's about how I act. It's about what I do. It's about the people around me that don't know him. It's about people that I'm concerned about. Rahab got that. Rahab would have made a great Christian. As a matter of fact, she became one. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly when that happened, but why was it so important for God to work through Rahab? It could have been anybody. There was anybody in that city, certainly maybe a military guy that would have just felt bad for them. Hey, listen, I've heard you guys been running. It's been tough. Certainly somebody that could have gotten them in and out. They didn't have to shimmy down a rope. Could have been a lot easier than that. Why did it have to be Rahab? I'll read why. This is Matthew 1, 4 through 6. And these are the verses that people skip over a lot because it's a lineage list of names. My mom and my mother-in-law told me that today. She said, I hate seeing Bible names. I can't pronounce them. I don't know what they mean. Don't skip over all the names because you learn some things. Here's what it says. It says, Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Recognize that name yet? Whose mother was who? Was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the father of David. Rahab was the great-great-great-grandmother of King David. And what was the lineage of David? Where did that end up? In a manger with the birth of Jesus. Rahab is in the family line of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a prostitute, a Canaanite, an idol worshiper. That didn't matter to God. God came and said, here's somebody that even despite all of that that she's walking in, all the things that are not right about how she lives, there is still something in her heart that I can use. Can I tell you this evening that each and every one of us, there are things of our lives that God can use. All he is asking for is just that we're willing. I've had people ask me here at Remnant Life, you know, how come you guys don't, like, do more things? How come you're not doing more stuff? I mean, you know, you guys come together and you get Sundays, and we've done some men's Bible things. We've done some women's things. Dottie's had a couple of those. I'm going to start getting together with some of the college guys this next week. Looking forward to that. Why don't you do more stuff? You know why? Because I'm waiting for God to reveal to you what it is that we're going to do. What is God speaking to you about what we're going to do at Remnant Life? You know, so many churches, we get all these different programs and we go, okay, we've got this over here, we got this over here, so come on and be a part of it. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather have you come to me and say, listen, this is what God's put on my heart. Can we make this happen? This means something to me. How do I make this happen? And I will say, I will do whatever I can to help make that a reality. You bet. That's what we're here for, is to support and love and to encourage one another. That doesn't mean we're not going to have things to do here at Remnant Life. Like I've told you, part of that is just where we meet and all that. God's got all that under control. I went and looked at a couple places this last week. Not even close. No, not going to work. Do I get discouraged? No, I don't get discouraged. I've been asking God, I'm ready. Come on, God, we're pretty ready here to go. All of you I know are going to want to stay and help me load up the equipment. And yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm just messing with you, especially you, Tara. You need to stay. God's got the time. He knows when it's going to be right. He knows in your own life when the time's right for things to happen. He knows when the time is right to introduce you to that woman that's going to become your wife, that man that's going to become your husband, that person that's going to have a way of getting you in so you can get that job. He's got all of those things under his control. All he wants is a willing heart. And can I tell you that, like Rahab, we have no idea what it is that he's going to do in and through us. You have no idea the impact your life may have. I often tell the story of the traveling preacher in North Carolina. Nobody knows his name. Nobody remembers him until a teenage boy showed up at one of his revivals, left knowing the Lord, and that man became the greatest evangelist ever to walk the face of the earth. Billy Graham had to come to know Jesus somewhere. It was this little itinerant preacher. Nobody thought that guy was important, but God brought somebody that literally changed the face of the world. How's God going to use you to change the face of the world? Have a willing heart. That's all he's asking for. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you will and do work in each and every one of us. There is no man, no woman, no child, no young person. God, it doesn't matter what our income is. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter how smart we are. God, it doesn't matter what even we've done in the past. You can use a prostitute to bring about the birth of the King of Israel and the birth of our Lord and Savior. Father, as I look at those things, my question has to be, here I am. Won't you please use me? And so, Father, I thank you for each and every person here. I pray, God, that we will embrace in our hearts and our spirits the fact that you have a plan for each and every one of us. Father, don't let my intellect get in the way. Don't let my ego stand in the way. Father, don't let my prejudices, don't let any of my thinking of the flesh get in the way of what it is that you desire to do in and through me, because it is to your glory, to your will, that we live our lives. God bless each and every person as we leave this place. Watch over them. Keep them safe, I pray. And when we come back together again next week, Lord, we look forward to worshiping and coming before your throne. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all these things together. Amen.